Hebrews follows Paul's epistles. It's one of the general epistles. Nobody knows who wrote this letter. Some think Paul, some maybe think Priscilla did, some people think Apollos did. We just don't know. Chapter 4, verse number 14. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen among men is appointed on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, I want you to now fill in the blank. Christmas is a season for blank, or Christmas is a season about what? Fill in the blank. Christmas is a season for
giving.
Christmas is a season for of rejoicing. Okay. Christmas is a season for love. Salvation, Christy? Worship?
Reflection?
Is that why kids look forward to the season of Christmas? Because it's a time of reflection. Was it? It's a time for kids? Giving and getting. What else? Rejoicing? Food, good food, eating, drinking, being merry. Right? Family, remembering,
music.
I'm not looking for a lot of times these, we'll say, spiritual answers, but you know, when you think of Christmas, we think of joy, we think of singing, we think of family, we think of friends, we think of eating, we think of celebrating, we think of giving, we think of getting. We think of a lot of things when we think about the Christmas season. We think about decorations, lights, all those things, right? And Christmas season is in a sense about those things, or for those things, or those things going on. But that's not what it's all that's going on at Christmas. Other things are going on as well, like suffering and crying and hurting and stress and weariness. Right? And a lot of negative things. There's fear, there's complaining, there's arguing, there's hurt.
Well, now, Carter, you're starting to bum me out. Well, that's not my intent is not to bum you out, but my intent is to say this is part of reality. And you know, and I took out our church directory with all the people, the pictures in there, and the names of everybody that identifies Westminster as their church. And well over 50% of us, probably closer to 75% of us, are carrying some sort of heavy burden. Things that are weighing us down. There are struggles. There's pain throughout this entire congregation. Some of it is job related, where there is over people feeling overworked and underpaid. I'm working so much, I don't get to spend much time at all with my family. And then some of you are earning a good living, but you're not having the time with your family. Others are not having time with the family, and you're not earning as much as you feel like you need. So there's financial struggles, there's job struggles. Some of you would feel like, if I could just leave my job and find another one, I would do so. My job is causing me too much stress, or it's just a dead-end job. I can't get along with the people that I'm working with. Others of you, it's not so the job that's where the problems are and the stress is, it's family. There are estranged children, estranged parents. There are children who are far from God. There are our spouses that are, you know, are fighting one another. There's struggles in marriages. You know, there are physical struggles where the body is breaking down or the mind is breaking down. You know, some of you are taking care of parents or are looking for taking care of parents or taking care of spouses that are physically breaking down or mentally breaking down. There's a lot there in our families. There are emotional struggles in addition to physical struggles. There's mental struggles. There's spiritual struggles that are going on. So there is a whole lot in this Christmas season. So just because the calendar turns, and just because the lights go on, and just because Walmart and Amazon are having great sales, it doesn't mean a lot of times that life is full of joy and happiness and song and celebration. It is, but right underneath the surface is the pain and struggle of living in a world that's not functioning as it was designed to function. Is that true? It is true. So the question is, what does God want us to know in a world and in a situation like this? Okay, where we're celebrating the birth of Christ, and there is times of celebration and joy and singing and giving and laughter and good family times and good times with friends, but right under the surface, sometimes pushing through is struggle and pain. What is it that God wants us to know? That's what he's dealing with, I think, in our passage here in Hebrews. The setting of the book is that Judaism was an approved religion in the Roman Empire in the first century. Being an approved religion, it was a protected religion. Okay? We know Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose again, and people, Jews, were being converted to Christ. They were seeing Christ as the Messiah, and Christianity was being viewed as part of Judaism because he was a fulfillment. Christ was a fulfillment of all the prophecies, and everything was pointing there. And so Christianity was a protected religion at first in the Roman Empire. But then the Jewish religious leaders started saying, no, no, no. We reject Christ. He was not who he claimed to be. Christians are not a part of Judaism. And so the Jewish leaders cut off Christianity, and it lost its protection. So not only were Christians being persecuted by Jewish religious leadership, they started being persecuted by the Roman Empire. And so we've got a group of Hebrew Christians who are contemplating going back into Judaism. We're Christ followers, but that's causing us a lot of problems. It may lead to our death. It's caused family issues. Maybe we better go back into Judaism. And so this letter was written to Hebrew Christians to try to get them to stay. And so the argument in here is to show the superiority of Christ and of Christianity to Judaism. And so he starts out there that Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Jesus is superior to Aaron. Aaron was a priest. And so that's what we're focusing in on in here in chapter 4, that Jesus is superior. His priesthood is superior to that of the Aaronic priesthood. So that's where he's going in here, is to try to really to convince these Jewish Christians not to fall away. Stay put. Now, question I have is that a struggle that Christians can have today, the same struggle that these ones in the past did? Is it possible for Christians today to contemplate turning away from Christ? To, what's that, grow weary of following Christ and the cost of following Christ? And maybe even punt their faith and leave Christ altogether. Is that possible today? Yeah, it is possible today. Anybody here ever say, this is just hard. And you just want, in a sense, you're growing weary and doing well, and you just want to relax, in a sense, in your Christian life and stop pushing so hard as a follower of Christ. Anybody ever struggle with that? We got some honest, others. Okay. Yeah, okay, it's there. And there are Christians who have walked away and said, I am no longer a Christian any longer. There are websites like xchristian.net that is filled with stories of people who said, once I was a follower of Christ, and now I am no longer. I was a pastor's wife. I lived a Christian life. I did the Christian things. I believed the Christian doctrine. I did it all. I believed it all. Now I'm not a pastor's wife. I do not lead a Christian life. I do not believe the Christian doctrine. And this is my journey. And she tells her journey of when she made a profession of faith, the change that it made in her life, her involvement in youth group, her getting married and then becoming a pastor's wife and then walking away. It happens. It's happened to members of Westminster. I'm cleaning up my office of 11 years of accumulation, and I'm reading people's stories, testimonies, some of whom will say today, I am not a follower of Christ. I am not a Christian any longer. So yes, it happens. Because life can be hard. And the questions that are asked a lot of time don't get answered. And so God has given us this book to help us in the times of difficulty, when the load is heavy, and when there's suffering, and when it seems to be difficult to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. So what I want us to do is to look at a few things, two main things that God wants us to know that are found in our passage. Something that we might need when the song gives way due to the stress and sadness creeps in. When problems and pain replace the presence. Or when the wonder fades and the weariness is back. What is it that God wants us to know? The first thing He wants us to know is that we have a high priest who understands the struggle. Okay, what's the role? What's the high priest? What's his role, and why do we need one? Okay. He's talking to these Jewish Christians, and as I mentioned, he said Jesus is superior to angels. Jesus is superior to Moses. Yeah, you've got a priesthood, but we've got another high priest. And that high priest is Jesus, the Son of God. Why do I need a high priest? The reason why we need a priest is because God is holy and man can't get there. So we need a mediator. And the role of the priest was to be a mediator between God and man. The priest would offer the sacrifices. Life had to be given. Sin brings about death. And so a life had to be sacrificed, and the animal was sacrificed, and the blood of the sacrifice was brought to God to propitiate, to satisfy His anger against sin. And the role of the priest was to be that mediator. And the high priest represented the entire nation, and he went into the presence of a holy God once a year and hoped that he would come out alive. He would make atonement for the sin of the nation, and he would make atonement for his own sin. Because he himself was a sinner. And what we need to understand, God says, is that we have a high priest. One who was tempted in all points like we are, he says, yet without sin. He can sympathize with us in our weaknesses because he was tempted just like we are. The old priestly system, those priests gave in to those temptations. Our priest, high priest Jesus, did not give in, but he understands. Okay. Now, some of you are thinking, well, yeah, I know, you know, he understands because he's God and he knows all things, so he knows what I... But do you ever wonder, does he really get it? He's God after all. Does he really get it? I listed a whole lot of things that people in our congregation, our body, are going through. And there's more that I didn't list. And so the question is, does Jesus really get it? Not just here, but does he get it here? And the answer to that is, yes, he does. Think about the family that he was born into. He was born into abject poverty. He literally had the dirt floor in his home. He didn't have running water. He didn't have indoor plumbing. He couldn't take, have access to all the modern medicines that we have. His parents were obligated when he was born to offer a sacrifice on his behalf because God lays claim to the firstborn son. And so a sacrifice is required. And they could, a family can bring a lamb to sacrifice. But if they were poor, they could bring a bird. Jesus' parents brought a bird because that's all they could afford. Jesus grows up. And he didn't have a house. He's homeless. He says he has no place to lay his head. No place to call his own. He's in full-time Christian ministry and they don't pay him anything. So he's dependent upon people that are traveling with him, and there were some women that would, a lot of times would provide for his needs. Jesus understands what it's like to do without. Jesus understands what it's like to have family problems. Brothers and sisters who don't understand him. Brothers and sisters who think he's kind of gone off on the deep end. He's working, he must be working too hard because he thinks he is the Messiah. His brothers don't believe he is, and they make fun of him when they say, are you going to go up to Jerusalem and reveal yourself to your disciples? And they make fun of him. More than likely, his father dies, and so he's responsible for the welfare of the family. And he doesn't think his brothers can take care of his mother. He's on the cross, and he has the oldest son. He's responsible for his mother, and he doesn't pass his mother's care over to his brothers. Because I don't think he really thinks that his brothers can handle the responsibility. So he gives his mother's care over to John, one of his disciples. So he has these family pressures that are there. You know, he's in ministry. And he's opposed by religious leaders. They don't understand him. He has friends that turn away from him. He knows that the ones that he are living with are going to forsake him. He knows one is going to betray him. He knows him by name, and he's right there. Okay, he is a single guy. What do single guys want? A single woman so that they can get married. He's 30 years of age, and he's never been on a date. And he knows he's never going to go on a date. He knows he's going to die single. And he's just like every other guy. Okay. So he's misunderstood, he's hated, he's opposed, he gets frustrated with the hardness of the hearts of the people that he's trying to minister to. He turns to his disciples and he says, "How long do I have to suffer with you?" He works so hard, he falls asleep in the back of the boat, and a boat is in the middle of a storm, and his disciples think they're going to drown. But he is so worn out that he can't keep awake. He wants to get away from ministry for a while, but he keeps being followed by the crowds. So yeah, Jesus' life is tough. You know, he looks ahead and he understands that he's going to be crucified, and he says to his disciples, this is what's going to happen. And he says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? And he says, no, glorify thy name. So he looks at the will of God for his life. And he doesn't like what he sees. And he wants something different. He cries. He's fearful. So does Jesus get it? Jesus gets it. God wants us to understand that we have a high priest who gets it, who understands what life in this messed up world is all about. Now, when we're in the midst of the struggle, we got the burden, we've got the pain, we don't like the life, the cards we have been dealt, what it is that God has put on our plate, what is it that we want? Or what is it that you want when things are not going the way you want them to go, and you have the weight, you have the burden? It can be the physical problem, it can be the job issues, it can be the family problem. What is it that you want?
Relief.
That's exactly what we want. We want relief. And so the question then is, what are we supposed to do? We want relief. We want rescue. We want deliverance. We want salvation. So what are we going to do? That's the issue that the Hebrew Christians are facing. What is it they're going to do? And they're contemplating, I am going to deal with it by leaving. I'm going to walk away. And I'm going to go back into Judaism. Or if you read towards the end of the book of Hebrews, maybe some are going to say, hey, I'm just going to go off into sin. I'll have a little bit of pleasure, a little bit of joy in this life. So let me give you some things, what not to do, and then what to do. Number one, don't walk away. That's what this whole book is really about, saying, don't walk away. Some of you will, and maybe you are presently being tempted to walk away. I'm going to take this life and shove it. I'm going to walk away. Don't do it. There was a, y'all, some, you know, I did a first person sermon on this. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Asaph. Asaph was a choir leader in the Old Testament church in the temple. He wrote worship songs. He led the people in worship, and Asaph got tired. He looked around and he saw non-believers prospering. Non-believers were rich. Non-believers had a great life. Their life was stressless. And some of these non-believers, on their deathbed, they still didn't believe, and they were at peace. And Asaph said, I am tired. And he was contemplating walking away. And he was a leader in the church. Because he was saying, what is the use of following God if the non-believers are having this good life and mine is so hard? Why am I even doing it? Okay. So it's a very real. And then God showed him their end. Yes, this life is great for them, but there is a life to come, and it won't be good. That's what the writer of the book of Hebrews does as well. He says, yeah, your life might be better if you go back in, but there is a life to come, and that won't be better. The Apostle Paul looks at his life Did he enjoy his life? What do you think? No. He said, I want to die because I get to go be with the Lord. But I don't think God's going to let me die because you all need me. So I'm stuck here. He said, if there was no such thing as a resurrection, I'd punt all of this. He said, but there's a life to come. So I'm sticking. Don't walk away. It may make things easier here. It might. I was talking to one church member. I won't tell you what her name is. Ginger. Ginger was telling me about a friend of hers that you grew up with. And she walked away from the Lord. And she said her life was a whole lot better. No guilt. No pressure. She's not living off in great rebellion and going off into sin, but just feels free. Who didn't want to feel free? Don't walk away. Because there is a life to come. Demas, Paul says, Demas was a Christian worker. Demas worked hand in hand with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, because he loved this world, Demas has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. He looks at what it costs to follow Jesus, and he didn't like it, loved the world, and went off to Thessalonica. Don't walk away. Second thing, don't deny the pain and struggle. That's what a lot of times we Christians do. How are things? Great. God is good all the time. How are things? I'm rejoicing. You come into church, and there is the weight. And you pretend as though it's not there. You go into denial. Don't do it. Denial is not the way to deal with the struggle. The scriptures are very, very open about the struggle. I mean, we see it in Jesus' life. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in Jeremiah's life. He says, God, you're making me feel like I'm eating gravel. We see it in Moses' life. Moses just, these are not my children. Why do I have to take care of them? Elijah, I'm the only one that's left. It's very open. And it's only when we are open that I think God can come in and do what he wants to do. So don't go into denial. And then don't try to flee from all the problems and manage it. How do we do that? Well, the way in which we flee from all of our problems and all the burdens and all the stresses is we pull out our devices and we get lost in our devices. That's just our way to manage it, to run away from it. Or we don't, maybe go into the devices, and some of us will go off into drink, and that makes it a whole lot easier. Don't flee from them. Trying to manage things like that. Don't deny it. Don't justify. Well, I have a right to being pouty. I have a right to being angry. I have a right to run away. I have a right to be feeling what I don't. Don't justify. Don't fall apart and expect somebody else to pick you up. But do this. Hold fast and draw near. Which leads us to the second thing God wants us to know. The first is that we have a high priest who gets it, who knows what suffering is all about. Number two is you have a God who will give you what you need. Therefore, hold fast and draw near. He says, we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Well, what form will this mercy and grace take? Mercy, I think, has to do with sin. So sometimes in life, we go off and we sin. Anybody here at sin? Yeah, we sin. And sometimes when we sin, we don't want to admit that we sin. Or we want to justify that we sin, our sin, saying, yeah, don't do that. He said, we have hold fast and draw near, because when we draw near, we can receive mercy. Not giving us what we deserve, that was given to our high priest, who was not only takes the sacrifice, but was the sacrifice. There is forgiveness at the throne of God, the throne of grace. There is forgiveness. There is restoration. There is no guilt. So we draw near and receive mercy or grace to help in the time of need. Let me give you a definition of grace. It's God doing for you and in you and through you what only He can do, so that you can do all that He wants you to do and be. Okay, I'll slow down. Grace is God doing for you and in you and through you what only He can do, so that you can do and be all that He wants you to do and be. We can find grace to help in the time of need. What form will that grace take? It's tailor-made for whatever it is that you're going through. Whatever your circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever the burden, whatever the loan, whatever the struggle, there is grace that is tailor-made for you in that situation. God will do for you what you need so that you can be who He wants you to be and you can do what He wants you to do. If you need consolation, He will give you consolation and comfort. If you need that hug, He will give you the hug. If you need healing, then He gives healing. If you need a relationship straightened, He will straighten the relationship. If you need strength, He will give strength. Whatever it is that you need to be who He wants you to be and do what He wants you to do, He will give that to you. Now, what we generally want, we want rescue. And the way that the form that the rescue takes is we want the situation changed, right? That's what we want. We want the situation changed. We want the healing of the relationship. We want the healing of the body. We want the healing of the mind. We want the healing of the job. We want the healing of the bank account. We want rescued from that. And sometimes He does that. Sometimes He even raises the dead, we see in Scripture. Causes the blind to see and the lame to walk. But sometimes he doesn't do that. Paul has his thorn in the flesh. And he cries out, God, heal me. God didn't do it. So what does Paul do? I'm going to keep on asking. So he asks and he keeps on knocking. And he does that three times. And I think it's three extended periods of time, not just, you know, I did it last night, so I'll do it tonight. And if it doesn't work tonight, I'll do it tomorrow night. I think these are real times of prayer, asking God for healing. Do for me, God, what you've done for a lot of other people. And God says, no. I'm not going to rescue you from that. I am going to rescue you in that. I am going to give you grace to endure. I'm going to make perfect my strength in your weakness. So I'll rescue you from you, not from that circumstance or out of that circumstance. And so Paul had to stay in it. Jesus doesn't want to go to the cross. And so he says, is there any other way? Let's change the situation. Let's change the circumstance. I don't like this will. But then he gets the point, not my will, but thy will be done. And he says, this is killing me. And so God says, okay, I'll send you angels. They'll strengthen you so that you can endure. The situation didn't change. God met him in the situation. Now, the interesting thing about Jesus is we know the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, meaning grief was part of his whole life. Man, that's quite a title, man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But then the writer of the book of Hebrews, quoting from the Psalm, I think Psalm 44, says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows, meaning he was happier than everybody else. Difficult, hard life, but he was happier than everybody else. The oil of gladness, I think scholars say, is the Holy Spirit, who was given the Holy Spirit without limit, without measure, and he delighted to do the will of God. He found great pleasure and great joy in doing his Father's will, and he kept himself from wickedness, the psalmist said. And therefore, he was full of joy. What God did for the Apostle Paul, where he said that he would glory in his weakness, he can do for us. He can do for you. Whatever grace you need, he will provide it. Let me read from Isaiah. This is Isaiah 53. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance. Which means he wasn't a good-looking guy. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his parents, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him. We looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, and yet never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. And no one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. These verses were written 700 years before the birth of Christ, before that first Christmas. 700 years. And so what that means is that God the Son knew that if he took on flesh, that these things would happen to him. He knew he'd be despised and rejected. He knew that he would suffer. He knew that he would be mistreated. He knew everything that was going to be coming down the pipe. And yet he went ahead and came. So we have to ask the question, why? Why would he do that? So that we could have a high priest who knows what it's like to suffer. And so that we could have mercy before a holy God. So that we could be brought into a perfect relationship with that perfect God and one day live in a perfect world with our God. And in the meantime, and in this life, so that you and I would be able to live in hope and joy no matter what we face, because we know that we are loved, eternally loved, and accepted forever and ever, and that His grace will be sufficient for whatever He has for us today. Amen. How many of you need prayer? Got a high priest. What I'd like for us to do is, we are a kingdom of priests. Christ is our high priest. And if you would like prayer, I'd like for you to stay seated where you are. And those who would like to be fulfill a priestly ministry, want them to pray for you. So I want you to gather around those who feel like they want prayer today for the burden and the struggle. I want people to pray, and then we'll close. Keep on praying, and after a time, Sally will start to play, and then when we're through, you can join in singing O Come, Emmanuel. It's 194. So let's, those who would like prayer, to stay seated, and those who want to pray, to gather around and pray for them. So let's do that, and then we'll sing.